Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll begin here. I've got these bifocals on. I keep losing the reading glasses, so I had these. The problem is if I leave them on, it makes me a little motion sickness, and I got to remember to look in the bottom of it. We're going to try that this morning, so give me a little grace as I adjust to this. So I met with Brother Henderson last night, and you know, it's funny. I forget what deputation was like. He showed up, and he has three kids all in car seats. I was like, whew. That's gonna be a journey, because deputation is going from church to church to church to church for however long it takes you to raise that amount of money. And I thought, then I started having PTSDs, because when I went on deputation, I was 43. I had, you know, children that were, you know, graduating high school and, you know, going on their own. But I also had Stephen and David, who both were in car seats. And then I remember, you know, when you show up at a church, you know, churches across the nation, when you're trying to get support, there are different churches out there. There are churches out there that if you have a beard, they won't let you preach. You got to shave your beard. Back then, I would only wear a white shirt, because you don't know whether or not white's always acceptable. You don't know whether or not this is acceptable, you know. Now, once I got that done, you know, then I went back on furlough. I didn't worry about so much of that, because every church is different. And then you go out to dinner and you're praying that your children won't be children, because you don't want them to spill their drink on the pastor, you know, which happened, you know, a couple of times. But they still picked us up for support. And it's a big journey. Will you pray for him? I mean, that's a young family getting, not only are they going to go to Africa, man, we could use his help. I believe him and his family will be a blessing over there. It'll help me, you know. But not only are they going to do that, but then they also have to get through deputation. And would you pray that he can get there? When did you say, Christmas next year? Can you pray for that? Because I really could use him tomorrow, but I'll wait till Christmas. That'd be all right. Can you pray for him that God will go before him and just open the doors, and that churches would see the need to do that? You know, when you think about a church, you know, where I come from, we do our mission giving above from our church budget. And you just think, how could a church do that? Well, here's the idea behind that. It's the idea of giving God a reason to bless you. You know, if God knows that you're going to take what you have and you're going to use it for him, why would he not then have a desire to meet those needs for you? And if he knows that it's something you're going to do, he can pull strings in the background that we can't even begin to pull. And it's so when they do that, that's not their church. That's not coming out of their tithes and offerings. That's people above that giving, in a way that only God can do. And then you hear story after story after story about how God meets that need, and it's on a personal level. I mean, the only reason why that God would make you and I successful is to use it for him. Other than that, it glorifies us, right? You know, so I hope you have a chance to come back tonight and meet his family. And it's a privilege to be, think one day he'll be in Africa 20 years. And he will say, the very first church that I ever went to present our ministry was a church in Tennessee, Helenwood Baptist Church. I think it's cool to be able to be the first one. Amen. Okay, let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us. Thank you again for being so loving, kind, and forgiving. Lord, I pray none of us could stand in front of you without grace and without mercy. And I pray that you'd help us with that today, and that you would give us something from your word to hold on to. I pray that you'd be with our missionary's friend, our friend and his family as they begin this journey, and that you would go with him throughout the whole thing. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our church as we endeavor to do cowboy camp coming up here shortly. Lord, as we begin to reach the boys and girls of our community, Lord, had a good time last year, asking that you'd be with that this year as well. Lord, I pray you'd be with this message this morning. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Thank you for your word. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you take look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and then I want to begin in verse 4. I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Isn't that a neat way to begin this chapter out? Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Aren't you glad that the Lord is meek? And that word, remember, we were introduced that, I forget, somebody that was just in here shared that with us. It's not meekness, meaning that he's not weak, he's not shy, he's just, a meekness comes across in a way of kindness, okay? So he's meek and he's gentle, the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, a few months ago, we preached about pulling down of strongholds. We spent some time on that. What I want to spend some time on this morning is the first part of that. So, you know, Paul's making sure that they understand, you know, he's coming them with boldness in a letter, but when he comes in person, you know, he's there to love on them, you know, and, you know, some people, I mentioned before that when there are things that come up, you know, whether it's a husband or wife or a family or a church, the enemy is not each other, okay? And now the enemy will use us against each other, but we're not, you know, it's not flesh and blood. Okay, so he starts this off in verse 4. He says this. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, let me ask you something. Aren't you glad when you think about this? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness. And I mentioned that before. When you think you've got children and you're raising them up, you're teaching them the word of God, you're keeping them in church because you understand at some point they're going to go against that enemy one-on-one. And that enemy is not, if we could see that enemy would scare us. If we saw Satan in the flesh, it would make us quake because he is too big for us. There's no way we could stand in front of that darkness. That darkness would overwhelm us. Okay? But it doesn't overwhelm God. Amen? And aren't you glad here that not only do we know that through him we have the power to pull down strongholds, but I want you to understand this morning that you have weapons, that we have a defense against the enemy. And that ought to bring us comfort, that you have something tangible that you can use every day as we confront the evil that's in this world. We are not helpless. We do not have to be held down, that we do have weapons. And I want you to understand what those are this morning that's in your arsenal that you can use against Satan in this world. And that we're able to go, that these weapons are given to us. They're not in our, it's not in our strength that we're able to do that. But you're not helpless. Sometimes I think that as Christians, we begin, because we understand that no matter, we're going to do wrong, right? Does that ever make you feel a little helpless? Because you hear it all the time. Well, we're sinners, and we're going to sin. Well, but then that kind of leaves us stuck. And helpless. I just know it's going to happen. All I can do is maybe try to stretch out how long it is. Okay? But we're going to sin, right? Well, I want you to understand that we're not helpless. That we have something given to us by God. We have weapons that we can carry with us. That as the devil in this world begin to push back on who we are, we do not have to just let it happen. That we can, with what God's given us, launch an attack back. That's how you pull the strongholds down. You know, so let's begin to look at a couple of them, if you would, this morning. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you'd go there with me, Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 13, Ephesians chapter 2. in verse 13, it says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off," okay? If you're saved this morning, you have to understand, you have spent some time afar off. You have spent some time in your life not being a Christian. Sometimes in other denominations, you know, a lot of times, you know, when I was in Slippery Rock, there's a lot of Presbyterian churches around there with a Reformed theology. And a lot of times, I asked an older lady in our church, I said, "When did you get saved?" She said, "Well, I've always known the Lord." Incorrect statement. No, you have not. There has to be some time in your life when you realize you do not belong to Him. You have to. Okay? I may have had the knowledge of Christ since I was born. I may have been around the truth since I was born, but I have not had the truth since I was born. There has to be a time when a person realizes they're lost. Because at that point, you can't get saved until you understand that you're a sinner. And that sin has to be paid for. And that Jesus Christ paid for that sin. Right? That's the only way. You know, but here it says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by your good works." Is that what it says? It says that you were made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you're made nigh by. So we were alienated from God, but we were brought to God by the blood of Christ. So the number one weapon that you have in your arsenal is the blood of Christ. That's the number one weapon that you have. I mean, you can plead the blood of Christ. You can claim the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, that's where the power is. That's the element that brought us out of sin and into His grace is the blood of Christ. It has been applied to my account in heaven. That account no longer says amount owed. It says paid in full. And that is an incredible weapon that we have in Jesus Christ. I do not have to go up against Satan by myself. I can go up against Satan with the blood of Christ, reminding him of what he has done for me and that I am eternally, understand this, I am eternally his. I can't lose it. It can't be taken away from me. That is powerful. Even when David messed up with Bathsheba, his name was not removed from the Lamb's Book of Life because it was sealed for time and eternity. And that sin had been paid for. Every new sin that is entered on that ledger in heaven, right after it's recorded, it's going to also say, "This also has been paid for by the blood of Christ." And that's pretty powerful. Amen. That's a weapon that you and I have. Let's go look at another verse, if you would. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Actually, we'll start in verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats," so he's dealing with the Old Testament and how that they had to bring a sacrifice, and he wanted them to understand that at no time was the sacrifice of the blood of the bulls and goats could ever pay for their sin. And listen, this next statement, I just want to make sure that you always remember this. I can't always explain it. I just know that it's true. There are different dispensations in the Bible, meaning that God deals with people differently. But may I tell you something? There can't be any other dispensation but the blood of Christ for the payment of sin. I don't care what generation you were born in. Now, it don't always have to make sense to me and you, but it is the truth. If at any other time it was any other thing, then, if the blood, think about this. If the blood of Jesus was only relevant for those that lived after the crucifixion, but other people that before that could still get to heaven a different way, then why in the world do it in the beginning? It can't be. There's only one. And he wants you to understand it was never, nor can it be ever, anything a man does. Okay? So it goes on to say this, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained that from his Father by entering in the Holy of Holies with his blood. He obtained that for you and I by going to the high priest, which is his Father, with his own blood, and he obtained it. He gave God his blood, and God gave him you and I. He obtained that for us. Okay, let's go on just a little bit more. It says this, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of an unclean sanctifies to the purifying of us, how much more shall the blood of Christ, man, that's a good vert market, put an exclamation point, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I love that word, purge, because I don't know about you. Sometimes after being in a week of the world, I need purging. You know, I mean, to understand that no matter what it is, the blood of Christ, the payment he made for me and you is sufficient for any sin and any person, whether a person's a murderer, and you can go on and name it. There's not a sin that's too dirty to be covered by the blood of Christ. May I tell you something? That we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and rulers of darkness. But we have a weapon. It's not carnal. It's mighty. And the first one in that arsenal is the blood of Christ. If you're here, and I know it's Sunday morning and this is family, but if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have this weapon. It doesn't belong to you, and you need this weapon. I need this weapon. I am very thankful for the blood of Christ. Man, I've claimed it. I've held on to it. I am so thankful that he's forgiving. I'm so thankful that it can't be undone. I'm so thankful that if I doubt, it's not erased. I'm just so thankful that the blood of Christ is there. I'm so thankful that he obtained that for me. And that is something that we can claim when the devil comes around. We can claim the blood of Christ. We can put it right in front of his face and let him understand that I belong to him because of what he did for us. And let's take from there, let's go to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. And then the next thing in the arsenal of the weapons that we have in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Let me get there really quick. The Bible says this, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Wherefore we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, the second thing that we have that's a weapon that we can use against the enemy is that no matter where I'm at in this world, or no matter what I am going through, I can cry out from this earthly dungeon. I can cry out and I can say, Dad, and he'll split heaven and earth to come to my aid. I mean, one of the greatest weapons that we have is the ability to talk to God. That many times you can read in Psalms how people cried out to the Lord. When you lose a relative and you need comfort, you cry out to Dad. When you're lost in the desert and your joy is gone, you can cry out to your Father in heaven. When life and serves you things that you can't handle and you can't deal with, that you can cry out to God in prayer, that we are able to talk and to commune with the God of the universe that can do anything. And not only can I call his name, but when I do, he shows up like a father to me, his son. And may I tell you something? That's a pretty incredible weapon that you and I have, that no matter where I'm at, I can reach heaven itself, and God Almighty will come to my aid because I belong to him. You know, why did the Bible say here that we can cry? Because of the spirit of adoption, meaning that I was brought into his family. Why does it say that I can then cry out, Abba, Father? Which for you and I would be the best way I could describe it would be Daddy. Why can we, if that relationship wasn't supposed to be that way, think about crying out to God, no matter where you're at. Maybe today that the enemy has used weapons against you all week long and you're a little weak. May I tell you something? Just get along with your father. Sit down next to him and get as close as you can. You can tell him anything. You know what we're guilty of? We're guilty of not using this very powerful but very basic weapon. If there's something in your life that gets the best of you, how about not sit down with your father for a little bit and just tell him about it. He already knows where you're weak, and ask his advice. You know what? He'll give it to you because that's who he is. Let's just look at another one, if you would, in Psalms chapter 18. In Psalms chapter 18 and verse 6. Psalms chapter 18 and verse 6. In my distress, how many of you have ever been distressed? In my distress, I called my best friend. Doesn't say that. Here's what the psalmist says. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. Now, where is the psalmist? He's on this earth. Where is God? He's in his temple. But when he cried in his distress, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook. And we've gone over this before. I tell you what, I love Psalm chapter 18. Read the rest of this sometime. Man, the second God heard that David was in trouble, it even says, Brother Lloyd, that he jumped on the wings of the wind. Man. Sometimes the very basic things that we have, we forget how powerful that is and how sustaining that is, just to be able to talk to the Lord and to cry to him and know that in a second he's right there because he's personally involved with you. You're part of his family forever. He treats you like a child. If he would have sent 10,000 angels to come get Jesus, he would not hold back a single resource to help me, Wendell. Because in God's eyes, I'm the same to him as his son. Whoo! Now we're crazy for not using that. All day long, yield this weapon, the weapon of prayer. Now, how much honestly do we actually use this? It should mean we all believe in the Second Amendment, and I'm sure there are people in this room right now that are practicing the Second Amendment. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that if some crazy person were to walk through that door, I would just have to get behind this pulpit and don't shoot me. You know, I'm glad that people do that. I'm glad that people see the need to do that and this need to see, you know, why the Second Amendment is important. Well, because we live in a crazy world where sin abounds, right? Well, if it's important to have the ability to carry a gun, may I tell you something? There's another amendment that I am so thankful for. That is the ability to pray. We should not go anywhere without it or go one day without using it. It should be something that is right there all the time. See, if we begin to use these weapons, then the battle that happens in your daily life will not get so severe that you can't handle it, because you can cause the enemy to retreat. Do you know why families fail? Because the enemy's not made to retreat. Do you know why marriages fall apart? Because the enemy's not run out the house. Do you know why children get sucked up into the world? It's because they're not using these weapons. Do you understand why people get discouraged and depression sets in and anxiety begins to overwhelm? It's because they're not practicing the basic element of a Christian life that you can pull down strongholds, but it's because we have weapons. And you got to use them. If you do not at some point during this next week launch a counterattack on the devil, he will run over you. That's the end of that. He will drag you down in your thoughts. He will drag you down in your heart. He will begin to work on the people around you. But may I tell you something? You can hold him at bay with these weapons. And may I tell you something? He isn't going to want to stick around when you start crying for dad, because he knows what happens when dad shows up. You know, once you start crying for dad, guess what he's going to do? He's getting out of Dodge. He ain't sticking around for that. The demons themselves came in direct contact with Jesus, and they said, "Have mercy on us. Hey, don't torment us before our time." I'm so thankful that we have the weapon of prayer. If you would, go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And then I want you to look at verse 4, Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. The Bible says this, talking about the Lord's Prayer, says this in verse 4, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is in debt to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Verse 3, "Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." So in the Lord's Prayer, it mentions two elements of forgiveness, and this is the third weapon, and I'm not going to be able to get through them all. There are many. But the next weapon that is extremely powerful is the weapon of forgiveness. Do you understand why it says this in the Lord's Prayer? First off, it says to forgive us. What you have to understand, one of the things the devil will use against you on a daily basis is where you've messed up. And what you need to understand is you can claim 1 John, and you can claim that, and because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful for that? And as the enemy comes in and he begins to remind us of where that we've messed up, one of the elements that we have, one of the tools that we have, is to throw back at the enemy, and we can yield the weapon of forgiveness, that's been forgiven. And you can go through and read that. He cast it into the depths of the sea. Many times in the Bible it mentions that he's not going to remember it anymore. You know what? I can't grasp that. Because try as I can't forget what somebody does to me. You want to. Second you see him again. There was a person, I can't mention names, that at one point, you know, when I was pastoring, was not very kind to me. And not too horribly long ago, I got a phone call. When the name showed up on my caller ID, you know, I mean, it was almost pathetic. You know, I started to shake a little bit. You know, I mean, I remember that, and it's like I didn't want to answer the phone. You know, but now the phone call was really good, because you know what he's asking me to do? Forgive him. And I'm so thankful for forgiveness. May I tell you something? It works both ways. You're going to need to use it this week when the devil reminds you that you're a sinner. But then you're going to need to use it this week when somebody sins against you. You're going to need to use that weapon. If you do not use the weapon of forgiveness this week, you're going to have animosity in your heart towards the people around you if you don't do that. If you don't use the weapon of forgiveness this week, not only is the devil going to beat you up with your sin, he's going to torment you with the sins of other people. But man, I tell you what, he has to go. When you remind him that you're forgiven, and he has to go when you forgive other people. Because the argument stops right there. It can't go any further if you do that. If immediately, see, he uses these words because he wants us to understand that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And there are these beings that exist that hate God, and that now he uses us against God. And he knows that there is absolutely no way on our own we can do anything. So you know what he says? Hey, Dave, I'm in heaven. I'm just a cry away. Don't be afraid. I left you with some weapons. You know, they're not formed. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 54, and I don't know if I can get through this before we got to be done. I got 10 minutes. Isaiah 54. Let me see if I can just read a little bit of it. Let's pick up and go to... Let's pick up and go to verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. It's talking about Israel. Behold, I have created the smith that blows. Now here's verse 16 and 17. Here's what God is saying. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his works. And I have created the water to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. It even talks about how when God flooded the world, that he's not going to do that anymore. He's saying right here that no matter what happens, he created the smith, and they make an instrument, but that instrument can only go so far because he's more powerful than that. And then he says this, and I want to close with this. He says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now, listen, some people use this and think, okay, well, Israel can't be defeated, and I believe they can't be defeated. And sometimes they'll use this verse and saying, you know, no tank, no airplane, and none of that is ever going to be able to defeat Israel. And I believe that. But that's not what this is talking about. Because you got to take it in reference in what the New Testament just said. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The weapons he's talking about, no matter what they are going to be the weapons Satan uses, and he doesn't use guns, and he doesn't use tanks, because he's not a human being. And no matter what weapon that is formed against us by the enemy, we have something greater than that. Isn't that awesome? Now, I want you to look at this here. It says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now, that doesn't mean you can't get hit by the enemy weapon. It just says it won't prosper. It doesn't say he's not going to use it against you. It just says it won't prosper. It doesn't mean you'll never have to come face to face with the enemy's way. It just says it won't prosper. Why? Because what does God expect us to do? As the enemy comes, what does he expect us to do? He expects us to use our weapons. That's what he expects us to do. As that attack is launched, and it will be launched on you, whether it's through temptation, anxiety, depression, anger, loneliness, loss of somebody you love, a bad test result, trust me, he's coming. And as he comes with his weapons, God does not expect us to stand there helpless. He expects us to claim the blood of Christ, amen. He expects us to reach into the arsenal that he's given us and use those. He expects us, when the battle is on, Chris, to cry out to God, and he's going to jump on the wings of the wind and get down there to help you. He expects you to use the weapon of faith, to believe what he says in this word and to claim it. And that's the reason why it cannot prosper. Because we can go on the defense. Amen. See, we always think of, I gotta protect myself. Not only does God want you to protect yourself, he wants you to defend yourself. Now, that's pretty cool. So you know what, wary Christians? Grab your weapons and prepare for battle. Because he's with us, and we're not alone. And now, if all we do is just read this and don't do it this week, I want you to understand. I think it's very impressive to look at our military and what it's capable of doing. And I think, man, I would love to get in one of those fighter jets and take off and break the sound, whatever, right? I have something greater than that that he gave me. And I can use it. Don't forget this, though. If you don't belong to him, then none of this matters. Because the very number one weapon that you have is the blood of Christ. And that doesn't get applied to your account until you trust him. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I just thank you for your truth. And I pray that you would help us this morning as we go our separate ways, that you would help us to remember what you've given us. We ask this in your precious name. Let's stand, if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm just going to have Miss Sandy come and